green light there, Miss Candace. Amen. All right, Galatians chapter number 4 this morning. Galatians chapter number 4. Amen. I try to hurry up and get to this preaching time. Amen. I do. I don't want to sit up. You need to sit up there, young lady. Amen. Amen. Don't you act just like your mom was sitting right behind you. That's how one of our children act just like their mom was sitting right behind us. You know, you act up in church, if your mama's sitting there, she'd pop you right on the head. Amen. Amen. Who's with me? Amen. So, let's act right. Amen. I always tell our children, I want them to teach adults how to act in church. Amen. And to set that standard. But definitely need to have a good example. All right, Galatians chapter number 4. We've been preaching out of this text, and I'm going to continue the thought this morning and on this matter of what we're preaching. Let me just get right to it. Verse number 1. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. By the way, that's all of us. We're under the law, and we need to be redeemed from under the law. And so that we might receive the adoption of sons. Verse 6, and because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. That's a good question. Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again unto the weak and beggarly elements whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? And again, we're focusing our attention on that pointed question there in verse number 9. How turn ye? How turn ye? To me, this is the question of the ages. How is it that somebody can have a walk with God, a very real and a very practical and a very spiritual walk with God, and then at some point literally turn and go right back from where God saved them from? How turn ye? And that's the question here he is asking. These were individuals that had received the gospel. That is, they had heard it. The gospel, by God's grace, was sent to them. Do you realize what a blessing it is just to even be able to hear the gospel message? Most of this world has never heard the gospel message. And we take it for granted here in our country. But don't you kid yourself. It is a blessing to be able to say, I know what the gospel is. And they had heard the gospel. They had responded to the gospel. They believed it by faith. They received it and recognized it and believed upon it and were saved. But as time began to go, they began to... They received it, and then they began to live life accordingly. They were representatives of that faith. They began to separate themselves. They began to pray like they should pray. They began to read God's Word with the right viewpoint, and they began to live a life of a believer of the Lord Jesus Christ. But somewhere along the way, their fervency began to dwindle. Their fire began to go out. Their faith began to lose its importance. And their fondness of God began to disappear. And now, by all appearances, they are living their lives as if they never knew God in the first place. How? How? How turn ye? Thus the question presented to us. They, whom it was said of at one time, that did run well, now having to answer the question, who did hinder you? They that now walk with the Lord are as Demas, having forsaken me, the Lord said. Paul said, loving this present world. They of whom it was said at one time walk with the Lord, they decided to turn back and walk no more with Him. I said in this outset of this message that that is not the will of God for any of His children. It is not the will of God for any of His children to turn back, to go back to where God saved them from. It is the will of God that you shine and that you live for Him in a manner so that others see your testimony and are affected by it in a way that they come to know the Lord themselves. That's what it's all about. That God would so use you and your testimony as you move forward. Nobody ever looked at a guy that was claiming to be saved and that fallen over drunk, slobbered all over the place and said, that's the kind of life I want to live. Conversely, you look at a drug that God's raised up and established his feet and use them in a mighty and a miraculous way. And many have said, I want that kind of a life. Yeah. I'm telling you, that's the will of God. But for those to turn back to the things which God has saved them out of does not glorify God. In fact, it mars his name. Right. It does to the world as David did when he sinned with Bathsheba. What was said of him by Nathan, the man of God, thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of God to blaspheme. When we turn back, it is a mar against our God and his great power. It is to tell the world that God has no power. It is to tell the world that God cannot provide your needs. It is to tell the world there's no protection with God. It is to tell the world that there is no difference with God. That is not the case. All these things are available in God. And a walk with the Lord. So why would a person choose to either turn away from God in the first place or turn away from God going back to where God brought them from? How turn ye? By the way, don't forget what you're turning back to when you do this. The weak ways, beggarly ways, and ways of bondage. The word weak means without strength. The word beggarly means without sustenance. The word bondage means to be a slave to. And as I said earlier, these are not the will of God, nor is it his way for any of his children. Did not Jesus tell us in his word, I come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly? There's not a person in this auditorium that has Jesus Christ as their Savior that cannot experience an abundant life. Not a one. You don't know my background. I don't care your background. You don't know what I've been through. It doesn't matter what you've been through. You can, as a child of God, experience the abundant Christian life Jesus promised. So how turn ye? We began the message pointing out that there are some things that will point directly. They're mentioned indirectly, but they'll point directly to some reasons that many turn back. And make no mistake about it this morning, to turn back is a choice. To turn back is a choice. I mean, you're not walking this direction and then just in a blink of an eye going this direction. You're walking this direction and a choice is made somewhere to do an about face and go the other way. It doesn't just happen. It's a choice. It is a choice. We mentioned two areas. Today I'll mention the third. Number one in its importance, but my first point is this. Many are consumed with doubt. Doubt is brought on by two main things. Number one is brought on by ignorance, unlearned. And I challenge God's people, listen, if you're a child of God, God does not just endue you with intellect and wisdom. Seek the Lord. Seek the Lord. Study to show thyself approved unto God. Search the Scriptures. It's a shame when you see people that have known the Lord for 20, 30, 40 years and be no more farther along in their Christian faith than they are. They don't tithe. They've been saved for many years. They don't exercise faithfulness to the Lord. They're torn between living for this world and living for God. And in this is ignorance. Ignorance. Well, it's not going to be very long. You're going to turn and go back the other way. Brought on by ignorance, secondly, brought on by influence. We dealt with influence. The influence of our flesh, you've got to learn to bring it into subjection. The influence of our friends, you need to tell your friends, hit the road. If me proving that you are my friend means me going against what God teaches me that I need to do as a child of God, then you need to go down the road somewhere. Remember, children, friends are a blessing. Friends are a blessing. Not a necessity. Put them down the road. And that just, boy, that covers a lot of ground right there. But then we said, thirdly, influences of our families. Families. And old family carries a lot of weight when it comes to our influence. But under God, you got to realize that your vessel it belongs to God. And you have to be careful what comes into this vessel. And when you have family members that are influencing you away from the things of God, one of the wisest things you can do is separate yourself from those family members. Amen. Amen. Because they'll influence you and they'll hurt you. We said number two, not only said number one, being consumed with doubt. Number two, we mentioned last week, being conquered by defeat. The reason a lot of people turn back is they start out for the Lord and not very long they begin to get defeated. And in their defeated state, they eventually give up. They determine, I can't live this life. And they turn and they go right back to where they came from. So we talked a lot about how to deal with defeat. We said, first of all, you need to confess. Confess the fact that you've committed sin and that you've fallen underneath that weight. Confess it. Stop playing the blame game. Confess it to sin. They didn't make you. You submitted to the temptation and it brought you to a place of sinfulness. Confess it. Number two, learn to work through forgiveness. Number one, accept God's forgiveness. Number two, forgive yourself. Number three, focus on the Lord. When you've fallen in defeat, when you get up, recognize that that's something that has impacted and affected your life. Get your eyes on the Lord and move forward. Then number four, get back in fellowship with God's people, with God's in God's will. And don't decide I can't do it, I just give up. No, don't do that. Don't do that. Handle those defeats. You know, I remember I preached one time on valleys. On valleys. The word valley is in the Bible in primarily two different books that it comes many times. The most prominent place, it comes one in Jeremiah. We know Jeremiah was a weeping prophet. It makes sense he would deal with valleys. But you know where the first, the book that has the most references to valleys is? It's in the book of Joshua. Now think about that. Joshua is where the children of Israel go in and take possession of the land that God has promised them. From that, God gave me a thought that, listen, this, and child of God, if you are ever going to be able to dwell in the land of promise, you've got to learn to handle the valleys. And part of valleys are the defeats that we face. And when you're defeated in something, man, don't stay down and wallow in that stuff. Get up. Get up and go on for God. So number one, how to turn you? What are some reasons people turn back? Number one, they're consumed with doubt. Number two, they've been conquered by defeat. And number three, the message this morning, been conflicted. They're conflicted with double-mindedness. They're conflicted by double-mindedness. Double-mindedness. There in Galatians chapter number 4, verse number 10, notice verse number 10 says, or let me back up to verse number 8, he says, howbeit, when you knew not God, so this is back before you knew the Lord, back before you knew God, he said, here's the way you lived your life. You did service unto them which by nature are no gods. And so he's asking them, how is it then now that you know the true and living God? That you understand he's real, that he has saved your soul. How is it that you'd go right back to that? There really was no God to begin with. Nothing real. And they were torn. Paul says of them that, verse 10, you observe days and months and times and years. He says in verse 11, I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed labor upon you, or lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Look down at verse number 19. He says, my little children of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you, I desire to be present with you now to change and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. And he goes on, he says, tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do ye not hear the law? And I think one thing he's pointing out there is that this thing of the Judaism that was going on in that time, the way the Mosaic laws, the Aaronic priesthood, the animal sacrifices and things of that nature was accepted to a degree. But this thing of Jesus Christ, the veil being rent in twain, and that opening, that freedom, and that liberty in Christ was a whole different way to serve God. But many of these Christians were torn between what they used to do and what they're now being called to do. They're torn between the way they used to serve what they consider to be God and the way now that they are supposed to serve God. They were trapped in the middle of a double-mindedness.
That'll cause a lot of people to go back. That will cause a lot of people to go back. James chapter number 1, verse number 8 tells us this, that a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. When we live a life of double-mindedness where we cannot determine the way to go, we want to hold on to the old and grab on to the new, but still hold on to try to juggle the two and make them balance out and somehow try to have them both, it's not going to work. It's double-mindedness. And you will go back to where you came from because, again, that whole mindset, I can't do it. And it's the double-mindedness that brought it on. These saints were eat up with uncertainty about this faith that was presented to them. This new form of faith presented to them that they loved it dearly and that they grasped a hold of and that they longed for what it would produce them. They loved it very much. I mean, think about it. They were forgiven of their sins. They were free from sin's penalty. They're going to heaven. They experienced true liberty and the fullness of the Holy Ghost of God. But in order to live such a faith presented to them, in order to be obedient in such a faith, required them, listen, to pull away from the life that they once knew. That in order to be obedient and to live by faith into this newfound religion that they grasped a hold of, it required for them to pull away from the old and grab on to the new. Problem with a lot of God's children today, they don't want to let go of the old. Don't want to let go of the old. They'll readily tell you. That's why they'll, with their words, they'll say, I know that he's right. I know the Bible's right. I know we shouldn't do this, but they still do it. Because they're double-minded about it. Double-minded. Listen, so these individuals, it required them to pull away from the life that they once knew so that they could then embrace their newfound faith with all of its benefits. They were double-minded in this. This is also a reason many turn back. This is also a reason many of you either have turned back at some point in your life or will turn back again to those weak, beggarly elements whereunto you desire again to be in bondage. It's just right there. There's something about the past that draws you. There's something about your past that draws you. It's a tie of sorts. And that tie to that past will not allow you to fully grasp your walk of faith. That tie that holds you back must be severed. It must be severed. It's why, just like this influences in our lives, many of it is like that. And the only way to deal with it is to sever it. It's got to go. And that tie to your past, and I'll just plug in something for tattoos right here. That's the reason I don't like tattoos. Not only, the Bible says it's bad enough for me. But the truth of the matter is, you hear me say all the time, them stinking tattoos, they tie you into a certain time. And they tie you into a certain place. That later on you may wish you'd have never been. And now you've got that reminder before you the whole rest of your life. Foolish. And so this tying into the past, listen, it's got to be severed. It must be severed in order for you to be able to fully grasp your walk of faith. Listen, I'll tell you right now, this thing of looking back will paralyze your progress of moving forward. It'll paralyze your progress of moving forward. The Bible tells us in Luke chapter number 9, verse number 62, it says, No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. No man. You're not fit for the kingdom of God. And by the way, the kingdom of God is not just a matter of going to heaven. Often it's used as a term of a life of victory in Christ Jesus. An abundant life. And you're not fit for the abundant Christian life if you continue to look back. No man having put his hand to the plow. Paul said in Philippians chapter number 3, listen to what Paul said in Philippians chapter number 3. He said, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. He said, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, forgetting those things which are behind, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark. Forget those things that are behind. Stop looking back. Stop focusing in on the past. Look forward. Even those in the book of Luke chapter number 14. In Luke 14, remember that man had made a great supper and made many to come. Sent his servants out saying, come to the feast. Come to the wedding. Come to the meal. The Bible says every one of them began to make excuse. Make excuse why they couldn't come. Make excuse why they couldn't come. They made excuse why they could not come to that feast. And boy, in a great analogy, the feast is real, is that table of blessing and that table of fullness, that table of riches that God has presented before every one of us as His children. And He sent out His servant, the Holy Ghost of God, saying, come, come, come. But every one of them began to make excuse. And I'll not turn there. You can look at it yourself. You'll find that everyone that made excuse, they tied their excuses to what was behind them. I have bought this. And I have bought this. And I have married. All past tense. And their past is what they use for an excuse to move forward. I'm telling you, we need to forget the past. Every one of those servants began to make those excuses. None of God's children, listen, so many of us are missing out on the riches of God's marvelous grace and turning and going back because of an unwillingness to leave the past in the past. Leave the past in the past. What is needful today is to lay the proverbial axe to the past roots of our lives tree and look straight ahead and never look back. Never look back. Listen, I tell people often, I've learned this principle. I'll say this too. The past has a miraculous way of selective memories. For instance, the children of Israel. They were in bondage in Egypt. They were slaves. They were beaten. No telling what other atrocities that they had faced at the time that they were in Egypt. God, because He heard their cry, obviously it was bad enough, they cried out to the Lord, raised up a deliverer, and Moses led them out, and there they are in their wilderness wandering. And it wasn't very long before they started saying, oh, we remember the leeks and garlics of Egypt. Past has a way of presenting selective memories. That is, we remember certain parts of our past. Just like the children of Israel did. For instance, say a guy is a past drunkard. He's what the modern world calls an alcoholic. And the Bible calls him a drunkard. God comes to that individual through the work of the Holy Ghost of God and saves their soul. And they begin to leave and go away from that lifestyle. And boy, I've seen great victories. And boy, the blessings of God began to come. And health restored. And finances back in order. And jobs supplied. And boy, everything's going good. And then it looks like the thing's just going the right way. And all of a sudden, they begin to think back to those days when they were a drunkard. What do they remember? Well, they don't remember a lot, but here's what they remember. Things like this. I remember the laughing that we did. Oh, I laughed about this and that. Man, just all seemed like I was always laughing about something. I remember the good times we had. Boy, remember we'd just go out there, man, get all kind of crazy. We'd do this and we'd do that. And boy, just all the good times. And man, I'm telling you, just, it was just all there, the fun times we had back when we were drinking. Remember how it helped us relax at the end of the day? We'd come home and we'd get us a can or two of that booze and sit down and suck that thing dry. Man, we'd just feel so relaxed and so at ease at home. Just help us deal with the cares of the world. Remember how that through the friends that we ran with, I remember, listen, they weren't Christians. They weren't Christians, but they were good people. They weren't Christians. They were good people. They weren't Christians. But they were good. They were Christians. That's who we ran with. That's what they remember. But you know what they forget? They forget the financial strain in their family. The cost of that booze in and of itself. Russell, how much a 12-pack of beer costs these days? Yeah. Yeah, I don't know. But the cost of it, amen? Hey, what about getting out there acting a fool in society? You drive around now half drunk, you get tickets. DUI, well, they cost you for a long time. No, forgot that though, didn't you? Tickets that you get, public intoxication of fines, going to jail, having to be bailed out of the hospital, no, financial strains. I'm talking about hospital bills where you had to go and get sewed up because you fell and cut your head wide open and or got in a fight with somebody and had to go to the hospital and get sewed back up and all that kind of financial expense. That was not ever mentioned over here when the things they remembered. Lost employment because you stayed up late drinking and got up with a hangover, couldn't find the strength to go to work. Now you done lost the job. You and your co-workers drink, say, we work for ourselves. Yeah, that's why you struggle for work, because nobody can count on you. Financial strains. Hey, forgot about the strife that it brings in a home. Strife in a family. Man, you come home and you talk nasty to your children after being drunk. You talk nasty to your spouse. You may get involved in verbal attacks on them, maybe even physical attacks on them. We didn't remember those things. What about the fighting? What about the yelling? What about the throwing things, slamming doors, hitting walls? All that kind of stuff. Didn't remember that. Hey, didn't remember the infidelity that come in your home because of alcohol? I was drunk, honey, and I didn't mean it. I was drunk when I did that. But we didn't remember those things. We didn't remember the infidelity that comes in because of drinking. Didn't remember the embarrassment of things that we said. Didn't remember the embarrassment of losing control of our bodily functions. Whether we got sick and puked all over the living room floor. Whether we got sick and vomited all in our bed at night. Whether we went to the bathroom on ourselves. I don't see that over here in this side where we remember. Not to mention the physical toll it takes on your mind. You know, drinking makes you stupid. That thing about getting drunk, do you realize what's taking place when you're getting drunk? That alcohol is working through your pores and destroying brain cells. It's destroying brain cells. What do you think a hangover is? It's the pain, it's the stress taking place in your mind trying to settle down from the alcohol that's been consumed in it. I didn't remember that, preacher. I didn't remember that. I know you don't remember that. You don't remember that. I'm telling you, the things of the past have a way of presenting selective memories. I'm telling you right now, need to get rid of it. You need to understand the devil is going to try to point out things that you enjoyed about that past. And it's going to destroy your Christian walk. It's going to destroy it. And when a person who has chosen to walk away from alcohol chooses to go back to it, these are not the things that they remember. They always remember the good things. As the Egyptians, as the Israelites said, we remember only the leeks and the garlics. Forgot all the negative. But it's there. It's there. A person's greatest... I've taught this principle over the years. I've taught this principle over the years. Get this down and let it sink in down deep inside. A person's greatest problem is not in what they're trying to get away from. It's in what they refuse to go to. Russell, you've heard me say that for years. Brother Ray, you've heard me say it for years. A person's greatest problem is not in what they're trying to get away from. It is in what they refuse to go to. Come here, Seth. I'll use you this morning. Come on up. Seth here is going to represent a person who is trying to get away from a stronghold in his life. So here is that stronghold right here. We'll let that box of Kleenex represent the stronghold that he's trying to get away from. Now, that could be anything. That could be drunkenness. That could be cigarettes. Could be drugs. Could be pornography. Could be greediness. It can be anything. Okay? That's what he's trying to get victory over. Over here, on the other hand, is a absolute spirit-filled life that comes by having a daily walk with God. And here's an individual that just got saved, and he recognizes there are some strongholds in his life. He spotted them. He recognizes what they are. And so he begins to, if you will, I'll use it this way, he begins to back away from that. But if you notice, in doing this, where is his focus? I'm going to stay away from that. In his mind, my goal is to simply stay away from that. We don't realize that when it comes to being saved and God's desire for his life, it's this way. He is to... And look where he's focused now. Now all the thing from his past is behind him. His focus is now serving the Lord. As he goes this way... His past ain't even an issue. It's no more an issue. And so I tell people, your biggest problem is not this. Most people's greatest problem is a refusal to do this. It's not what you're trying to get away from. It's what you refuse to go to. Amen?
Amen.
Thank you, Brother Seth. That is a truth that I've learned over the years. I see it in many, many people's lives. It is, if you will, it's like this. It's an individual saying that, it's an individual saying, I do not want the consequences that comes from living this type of life. Nobody says, I want my family destroyed. Nobody says, I want to lose my job. Nobody says, I want to be sick in body so that I can't work and can't labor. Nobody says, I want to go to jail or go to prison. They don't want the consequences that come from that lifestyle. But at the same time, they don't want to live this kind of life. They don't want to be considered a holy Joe, if you will. They don't want to be considered a Bible thumper. In their mind, they said, I don't want to be considered a spirit-led Christian. I don't want to be that. And I'm telling you, that's their biggest problem. And for you as a Christian to say, I don't want that, that's going to hurt you. That's going to cause you to stumble in your Christian life. Because it's a tie-in to the past. And that tether has to be severed. They don't want to live a life that calls them to be at church all the time. They don't want to be the type of person who reads their Bible daily. They want to be able to live and be a happy person without having to walk the walk and talk the talk. They don't want to have to be bound down to having a prayer time and a personal devotion time. And yet all of these God has called us to do.
Amen.
All of them. But they don't want that. They want to try to somehow find a place in here and be happy. It won't happen. You'll go back. You'll go back. And that's the greatest obstacle. Listen, why not decide this morning that once and for all, why not decide this morning to once and for all leave the past in the past and go on with God. Go on for God. The Bible warns us in several places of this turning back. Matthew chapter number 12, there in verse number 43, I believe it is. The Bible says when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, this unclean spirit, the Bible says, walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. And he saith, here's an unclean spirit. He said, I will return into my house from whence I came out. Oh, there's an unclean spirit that God has delivered this person from it. And he's got him out of his life. And that thing's going around with this person because, like I said, of an unwillingness to go there. The unclean spirit has come back and said, hey, it's wide open now. And not only will I come back, but I'll bring all my friends. Not because they're closest to this, but because they're distance between here and there. They move in. And the Bible goes on to say it's worse for them later on. Verse number 44, then saith he, I'll return to the house from whence I came out. And when he has come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be in all this wicked generation. Warning of going back. In Ezekiel chapter number 3. We'll find the words there that when a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness. There in verse number 20, when a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, the Bible says he shall die. Warnings of going back to where God delivered you from. And also we see much of the same thing in Ezekiel chapter number 18 and verse number 24. Ezekiel 18 verse 24. Again, it's kind of the same thing, but a little bit different. Verse 24 says, but when the righteous turneth away from his righteousness and committeth iniquity and doeth according to all the abominations that the wicked man doeth, shall he live? That's the question. He said, all his righteousness that he hath done shall not be mentioned in his trespass that he hath trespassed, and in his sin that he hath sinned, in them shall he die. The warnings of going back. Love, and the reason a lot of people turn back is because they're conflicted with double-mindedness. They've looked the right direction and went for a little while, but that past had such a hold on them that they ended up going right back. Look in Hebrews chapter number 11. Bear with me now. I'm going to start trying to wind it down a little bit. I'm on my last page of notes. Amen. In Hebrews chapter number 11. I love the words found in this passage. You know, this is the great hall of faith. In Hebrews chapter number 11, read some verses. I'm going to read a couple of verses. Follow along. Verse number 8 and 9. By faith, Abraham. That's who we're talking about here. When he was called to go out into a place. By the way, this is very much can apply to us as God's children. We become to be one of God's children. God calls us to come out. We know that. Abraham was called to go out into a place which he should have to receive for an inheritance. The Bible says he obeyed and he went out not knowing whither he went. Put yourself in his place. Verse 9, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country. In other words, it was strange to him. He didn't fit into that land. Dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Verse 10, for he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Verse number 13, the Bible says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises. Now in verse 13 says, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And verse 15 says this, notice this verse. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is in heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. It says, it's said of Abraham and those with him, that if they had been mindful of that country, this is the country that God called them out of. When Abraham was called of God, I'm telling you, Abraham set his sights and he walked straight this way. And the Bible says if they had been mindful of the country from whence they come out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. And that tells us that the only thing that will cause a child of God to go back to that old country is being mindful of it. Double-mindedness. God's children need to get single-minded and go toward the Lord. This morning I'd like to say leaving the past behind. Leaving the past behind, it requires these three things. Number one, it requires faith. It requires faith. It requires faith. Verse number 8, the Bible says, by faith. Verse number 9 says, by faith. Verse number 13, the Bible says, these all died in faith. And all of that, it goes on down to verse number 13, says they died in faith, not having received the promise, but watch this, but having seen them afar off, they were persuaded of them and embraced them. We're going to leave that old country. When we're going to leave that past behind, it's going to require then a new focus and a new faith. Faith in God doing what He said He'll do. There was Abraham in that country. He didn't know what to do. He was just there because he knew that's what God wanted him to be. And it requires faith. Number two, as I already mentioned, it requires focus. Focus. Remember, I'm not focused on what I come from. I'm not mindful of that. I'm not trying to ease my way out of it. Who's with me? I'm not trying to ease my way out of it. I'm not trying to taper off. I'm not trying to taper off my drinking. I'm not trying to taper off my drugging. I'm not trying to taper it. No, I realize it's what God wants me to do, and I'm doing it. They focused. They weren't even mindful of it. They focused. Verse number 10. Verse number 10, the Bible says there, this said in verse 10, for he looked for a city. He looked for a city. His focus was not on what was back there, but on what was up there. They looked for that city. And we see there in verse number 13, said these all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off. Their focus was not in the past, but in the future. Verse 14, these declare plainly that they seek a country. And then verse 16, but now they desire a better country, that is in heavenly. If we're going to leave the past in the past, it's going to require faith, and it's going to require focus. And then number three, it's going to require forgetting. Forgetting. Isn't that simple? Isn't that simple? It's going to require faith. It's going to require focus. It's going to require forgetting. Verse number 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into the place which he should have to receive for an inheritance, he obeyed and went out, not knowing whither he went. He's forgetting the past. His focus is on God. He's got faith. It's going to require forgetting. Verse 9 tells us there verse 9 says, by faith he sojourned in a land of promise. He stayed there in that land of promise. He stayed right there, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs of him the same promise. By the way, underneath this note, I noticed this, that as he left that country, as their faith was established and their focus was right, notice what the Bible says. They dwelled in this place, as in a strange country, with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Know what I see in that? That they got in fellowship with others of the same promise. That's the church, amen? That's the church. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. We got to understand, this ain't our home. Why are we trying to fit in this place? Why are we trying to be fashionable in this world? Why are we trying to say the same jokes this world says? Why are we trying to look like this world? Why are we trying to talk like this? Why are we trying to do things? We don't belong here. This ain't our home. It's not our home. It's going to require faith, focus. It's going to require forgetting. Verse 13, the Bible says, these all died. They even died in their faith. Get in your mind. Somewhere along the way, if it had been some of us along the way would have been more like those Israelites would have said, why don't we go back to Egypt? But that wasn't the case with Abraham. He's a perfect example of how we are to be. When God saves us, He sets our feet in a certain direction, we ought to take our mind off of the past and go forward for God. And the only thing that would have hindered their ability to be successful in God's promises was their being mindful of where they came from. That's the thing that's hurting many of God's children today. Hurting. It's hurting. And I know you want to be the first. You feel like you're special. You want to be able to show the world that you can live in sin and be successful. And you'll fail miserably. Miserably. How do they do this? How do they forget it? How did they go through what they went through? Sojourning in a strange land, obeying, not going whither he went, even dying in that faith. How did they do this? Because they were never mindful of where they came from. They went on for God. What about you today? In closing this morning, if we are to draw near to God throughout the year, we must do away with our double-mindedness. If we're going to draw near throughout the year, we must do away with double-mindedness. I want you to notice a verse there that we've referenced here this year. In James chapter 4, verse 8, we know the words, "Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you." But you know what the rest of that verse says? It says to cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Double-minded. And child of God, if we're double-minded when we're trying to somehow find some sort of what we consider to be a happy medium between ungodliness and godliness, that's double-mindedness. And that double-mindedness will absolutely hinder our ability to draw nigh to God. We need to get single-minded. Or what's going to happen is you simply turn back. And you'll do service to them, which by nature are no gods. These things don't do nothing for you. They'll never do nothing for you. Never. But God will do everything for you. But we got to get single-minded. Serve Him and Him alone. Have you turned again? Do you feel that draw to turn again and go back to where God's called you from, saved you from? It's not without logic. I believe many do turn back because they're consumed with doubt through ignorance, through influence. Others turn back because they're conquered by defeat. Need to confess it, be forgiven, focus on the Lord, and have restored fellowship. Many turn back because they're conflicted by double-mindedness. I tell you this morning, have faith. Have faith. Stay focused on the Lord and forget the life that you came from. Forget it. Leaving it in the past. If we do these things, I can't help but believe that we'll draw closer to the Lord. And we'll never turn back to those weak and beggarly elements to be in bondage once again. Let's stand together, our heads bowed and eyes closed.